Today's scripture reading comes from Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Okay. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear.
Thank you, Selena. Let us pray again. Father, we pray that through your powerful word and despite human limitations, you will bring out your word and your message in such a way that we know you are speaking to us, each and every one of us, individually and directly. We pray, O Lord, that you will not allow me, you will not allow anything to hinder what you want to tell us. But pray, Father, that with willing and also surrendering hearts, we would come before you. So build up your church in the word of the Lord. For us, for we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. To be honest, we all get discouraged one time or another. It is the same for non-believers. It is also the same, and sometimes it seems more so for believers. Just about 2 weeks ago, almost exactly two Sundays ago, you know, I discovered that I was, in for a huge, huge frustration and also major problem in my bedroom. And it actually started off very nicely. You know, we finished our Sunday meetings, and I went home. I thought I was a little bit tired. And so I was going to nap a little bit before I go for another meeting, fellowship in the evening. First of all, I noticed that there were birds, flying back and forth outside my bedroom window. I thought, wow, what a nice thing, you know. And then later on, very soon, I hear, somewhat like a woodpecker pecking outside, one of my windows. I was a little bit curious. I said, have they found something there? I thought, it was just kind of sharpening up their beak or whatever. And so I paid no attention to that. And so, I went to nap. And I don't know after how long, maybe 15 minutes, maybe 20 minutes, I heard what sounded like raining, soft rain drizzling coming down. And I was wondering to myself, you probably remember that about 2 weeks ago, for probably, a nonstop of like, how many days, 10 days or whatever, it was raining every day, if it is 9 in the morning, in the afternoon, and then in the evening or something like that. That Sunday was, two Sundays ago was supposed to be the first day without any rain, predicted. And when I was sort of, dozing off and I heard that kind of, a drizzle sound or whatever, I thought, to myself, it wasn't supposed to rain, or someone must have got it mixed up, at the weather station. But anyway, since I was tired and I just welcomed the rain because it's like a lullaby, it kind of puts you to sleep. And after about a couple minutes, probably 5 minutes or so, I had to get up because it was getting a bit louder. I said, I have to, check out, is it raining so heavily that, we may have to reschedule some of our rides this evening? So I got up, walked outside the windows, and to my horror, this is what I saw, an invasion of termites. And, there was a reason why the birds were flying around and fluttering, and this, woodpecker thing, was kind of packing outside. Because the termites were already hatching. But unfortunately, in this case, most of them hatched and they flew into my bedroom. I was just horrified. And for the first 5 or 7 minutes, I was looking at my cell phone clock. First 5 or 7 minutes, I didn't quite know what to do. I was just pretty much a freak out. I have heard about termites, seen them in pictures, but close encounter of this kind, this was the very first time. And it seems as there were thousands upon thousands of them. I was afraid to come close, you know, because I did not know whether they bite. By the way, I do know that they don't bite. But there were so many of them that, you know, I was thinking about this biblical plague of locusts and things like that, you know. And all these goosebumps, oh, my, tell you, it's all over my body. And after about 5-7 minutes, you know, I mustered enough courage. And then, you know, I went for insecticide and everything else and a vacuum cleaner. And I stopped taking pictures. I was just sucking every one of them up. But, you know, for those next few days, and it was a very, very disappointing time for me. I didn't quite know what to do with it, and I was told that to expect a second outbreak, if not a third. Sure enough, there was a second outbreak just this week. But the thing was that, you know, it was a very difficult time for me. And I was tired. I was telling God, I said, God, I didn't have any energy to deal with this, you know. Why does it have to happen? But compared to what the people of Israel were going to about 600 years before the birth of Jesus, my experience was nothing. If you remember the passage that was read just now, you will remember that the people of Israel had more than their fair share of tremendous discouragement and obstacle during that time. It helps us to understand a little bit of the background at that time. We have to remember that, you know, the people of Israel were in exile for 70 years in Babylon. And in the Bible, it tells us that, you know, the people recognized that although God was the one who was behind all this, but the people themselves did it to themselves. They recognized that they have sinned against God deliberately and many times. And therefore, when you go against God, you suffer the consequences of your own action. So therefore, as a result, they were the one who sent themselves into exile. So for 70 years, and it was prophesied for many, many years, even before it happened, they were in Babylon. Until one day, King Cyrus, even though he was not a Christian, but God changed his heart and tenderized his attitude towards the Israelites, that he gave a decree for the Israelites to return to Judah, especially in Jerusalem, to rebuild the city, to rebuild the city wall, and also to rebuild the temple. So we find that, you know, at the end of these 70 years, there was a first wave of so-called overseas Israelites returning from Babylon to Jerusalem. And at that time, they have a great leader to lead them. It was Nehemiah. Nehemiah encouraged the people to put all their energy together, and they were successful in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And after Nehemiah comes Ezra. Ezra led the people, and Ezra was able to get the people to restore the foundation of the temple building. But they did this for a period of 18 years, and during the 18 years, you know, they finally, you know, they stopped. They couldn't carry on any longer. So for a long time, there was no progress, no work whatsoever, because God's people, even though they believe in God, their faith was so tiny, you know, so overwhelmed by their own disappointments and situation. And then God brought another leader, and this time Haggai. Haggai the prophet came, and God used him to lead the people and challenge them to move forward again after so many years. So God gave a message to Haggai and through Haggai to the people. And God told Haggai to encourage the people. It is important for us to realize that this message from Haggai to the people took place on a very important date. It is important because in the first verse of chapter 2, it says that it happened on the 21st day of the 7th month in Israel calendar. If you look at the calendar of Israel, you know, the 21st day of the 7th month actually was the last day celebrating a very important Jewish feast. That is the Feast of Tabernacles. During the Feast of Tabernacles, they will remember how God, so many hundred years ago, through Moses and other people, heard their cry and brought them out of the, you know, bondage in Egypt. And that God led them through the desert, providing for them by day and by night. So this was a very important thing. It is almost like New Year, thanking God that it was a new beginning. So the 21st day of the 7th month right on the, you know, at the time Haggai was prophesying and giving the word to God's people, this was what they were doing. They were finishing their celebration a whole week long. And they ought to be happy. But instead, they were sad. They were disappointed. They were misled. They had no more faith to hold on to. And it was at this point of downtime that God spoke through Haggai to encourage them. And it is also significant that, you know, the message came on the 21st day of the seventh month. You know, it just goes to show you that God knows exactly what he was doing. He knew that instead of celebrating, the peoples were discouraged, disheartened. And so he gave them a message of encouragement. He also knew that, you know, on this day, if you work it out, it happens to be October 17, 520 BC before Christ. Scholars were dead sure about that. And if you work, you know, count it backwards, 430 years ago, exactly 430 years ago, Solomon, King Solomon, dedicated the first Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Now, 430 years later, they look at this temple, devastated by foreign enemies, you know, too huge to rebuild. And yet God was asking them to do the work of rebuilding. And how can you rebuild a temple to its former magnificence? The more they do it, the more they were discouraged, you know. Where are they going to get the gold and the silver and the manpower? You know, what happened to the architects and the designers? Most of them have been shipped out to countries like Assyria and also Babylon. There was a serious brain drain on Jerusalem and on Judah at that time. All you have left are just the simple folks doing this seemingly impossible work. So when the message of encouragement came to Haggai, to the people, it was on a very important date. It was as if God was telling them and telling us that, you know, I know when you need encouragement. I have my own way of encouraging you. I have my own timing. But just don't you ever forget that I am watching over you all the time. When you don't hear me, it does not necessarily mean that I have gone elsewhere or that I have forgotten you or that you are no longer important or that I no longer wanted to help you. When you don't hear me, it may just be because, you know, I still love you and I am with you all the time. And now it is time for me to speak. What an encouragement and what an inspiration to Haggai and the people at that time and to us to realize that, you know, God never took his eyes off us. Just when it was most difficult for his people back then, God spoke, and he spoke powerfully. He spoke to inspire the people. So on the day, the 21st day, when Haggai prophesied and shared this word of encouragement with the people, they knew that God was speaking through Haggai. Haggai was just another human leader that they were looking to. But instead of hearing Haggai and seeing Haggai, they knew that they were hearing and seeing God at work through one of their very own. So the problem that they were wrestling with is that, you know, how could the new temple that the people were now rebuilding even begin to compare with Solomon's temple? After all, it took Solomon the entire lifetime to build that temple. And even before Solomon, God had put King David in charge of, you know, gathering all the resources and building up all the international friendships. That's why when Solomon was building the temple, he has a lot of help from other foreign countries as well. And now without King David, without King Solomon, and with just a group of people who just came back from years of exile or captivity in foreign land, having nothing to begin with and nothing to offer to God, how could they continue the work of rebuilding? And even if they had the money and the brain to do it, you know, how could they be sure that it would measure up to the former glory of the old temple? They were very, very discouraged. Some of us are discouraged for other reasons. Maybe it is a family concern that is getting you down. Maybe some of us are discouraged because there's so much going on, you know, and we feel overwhelmed, We are willing to do it, it's just that way too much, you know, at any given one time. Or maybe there is a tiny little issue or situation at work that is kind of weighing, you know, down our hearts. We get discouraged for all kinds of reasons, you know. Students or college students are supposed to be carefree. But yet at the same time, we find that very often students, campus students, you know, are some of the people needing the most discouragement. Monday through Wednesday, I was able to attend a pastor's conference in Lynchburg, Virginia. You know, one of the things that I discovered again was that one of the speakers shared, 1,500 pastors, ministers, we are talking ordained pastors, 1,500 ordained pastors leave the ministry every month. We're not talking about, you know, 6 months or a year. Every month, statistics suggest that, you know, 1,500 ordained ministers leave the ministry, leave their church, leave their congregation for one reason or another. It could be moral failure. It could be spiritual or physical burnout. It could be conflicts with churches or select leaders in their congregation. And unfortunately, regardless of what, you know, why they left, most of the time when this issue is brewing, all these pastors were by themselves. They were very much alone. They fought the battle by themselves. They felt that they could talk to no one else, and no one else would come and encourage and listen to their story. Sometimes even their family and spouses did not know what they were going through. So as a result, you find that every month, 1,500 pastors left ministries. And of those people who left, there was a second survey taken. Candidly, at least 50% of those pastors quitting said that they were so discouraged that they would leave the church and the ministry altogether if they could, financially speaking. Half of them found that, you know, after a season of hiatus or so-called restoration, they have no choice but to look for another church and to start serving as a pastor again. Why? Because sometimes having worked so long in a pastor, they do not quite know what else to do. They have lost their job skill, you know, and they have kind of lost touch with their original work training. So half of them at least have no choice but to return to the church, to another church, having to serve as a pastor again. But if they were financially able, they would like to have nothing to do with the church from that point onward. It just goes to show you that Christians are not Christians, Christian or pastors, we all get discouraged. And sometimes some of the discouragement is very, very tough to bear. How do we deal with discouragement? How does God build us up again when we are down? First of all, we have to recognize that we are believers and we have to remember to take the spiritual way out. To build ourselves up, to encourage us again, let us remember that this is not a DIY, not a do-it-yourself project. It is not something that someone tells you, you know, go and listen to some inspirational music. And then, you know, listen to it a day, a week, and let the music, you know, talk to you. It is not going out to buy some self-help book or listen to some tapes and things like that. If you and I as believers are to be encouraged and to keep going, we need to be touched by God and by Him alone, not a DIY. First of all, we find that God built up His people. When you are down, you can come to God. And you would find that one of the very first things that God would tell you is that God is going to give you His strength, His power. Look at what Haggai says to himself and to the people, a word of God. Let us read this together. But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord, be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. I want you to notice not so much those difficult to pronounce words, you know, but that, you know, this is what God was telling the people when they were so discouraged. And you know how difficult it was? It was becoming pandemic for the whole nation. Why do we say that? The first person, Zerubbabel, do you know who he is? He was a king. He was a political leader, the governor of the whole people. And yet, he needed to be encouraged. And in the second one down, he said, son of Jehoshadak, the high priest. Even the high priest leading all the other pastors and ministers, and church worker, he was also discouraged. And so we know that this was a really, really big thing going on. The king and the governor were discouraged. The high priest himself, was downhearted. And also, next to them stands a third group. All the people, not just some of the people, but all the people of the land. From the very top to the very bottom, doesn't matter whether you just came back to Jerusalem or you've been there for generations, all of them were equally disheartened. This was how bad the situation was. And yet God knew how they felt and God spoke to them. Three times God told them in this one verse to be strong, be strong, be strong. And rise up and keep doing the work of God. Be strong in the face of difficulty. Keep doing what you are doing. How can we be strong when we feel that we are so misunderstood? When we feel that our heart is no longer in what we are doing? God says, just trust me, just be strong. Notice that God says, be strong and keep going. God did not say that, you have to take one step ahead. God did not tell us that he expects us, to move 5 feet ahead. God just says, be strong, just be strong. Stay where you are. I love the verse in Ephesians chapter 6. When Paul closed out his book of encouragement to the believers in Ephesus, he has this to say starting in verse 10, finally, also be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And then he reminded them, he said, I know what you're going through. It is tough. It is tough. Why? Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are human beings. We are no match for spiritual warfare. I know it is tough. I know that, you can't even describe it properly, even if I give you the whole day, to lament. I know it's very tough, but Paul says, be strong. And notice what he says, he said, God is with us. Look to God. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. And here he says, stand firm, stand firm. You don't have to feel that you are expected or God expects you to move 2 feet forward, by afternoon today. You don't have to expect that. You don't have to, feel that God is expecting you to have victory by tomorrow morning. All that God is asking you to do is that stand firm, stand firm. You don't have to move forward. You don't have to retreat. You don't have to move to the right, to the left. All the energy that you have, just use it to stand firm, Don't give in. Don't cave in. Stand firm, and that is sometimes what God asks us to do. You don't have to move forward again at all, but just stand firm at that point in time. You know how sometimes, I don't know, it's been a long time since I went to, any beach at all. But if I have the opportunity to do so, one of the things that I love to do, not so much tanning, I love to go to, to the shore and just feel the waves washing, upon my feet in the sand. But you find that if you stand there trying not to move at all, after a while, the sand underneath your feet started to give way, And you find that, you kind of get a little bit woozy or a little bit unstable. And it is that kind of idea. God is saying that, you don't have to go back, you don't have to retreat, you don't have to move forward or whatever. Even as you feel the sand is giving way, but do your very best to stand firm. Do your very best to stand firm. May not be difficult, by God's grace, it is possible. So God says, remember that the strength to stand firm, to do nothing, but just keep the situation as it is, comes up from you, but from me. So God says, be strong. Sometimes God reminds us just once. Other times he knows that we need it, he would keep reminding us again. Be strong, be strong, be strong, so that we do not lose heart. We also find that, God encourages us, builds us up by reminding us of his promises. Haggai chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. This is what the prophet told them again. For I am with you, starting in verse 4, declares the Lord Almighty. And then in verse 5, it says, this is what I covenanted with you. This is what I agree with you. This is how we have arranged together before you and your forefathers when I brought them out of Egypt. And my spirit remains among you. Therefore, do not fear. Believers, the people of God, needed to be reminded of God's promises. So in addition to commanding them, encouraging them to be strong, to keep building and not cave into fear, Haggai tells them about the promises, many promises of God. First of all, God has already promised to be with them in verse 4. You know, and now God told them that, you know, I have a relationship with you. We have a deal, you know. We have a deal many, many hundred years ago when I brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And I told them I would be their God. They would be my people. Today, the deal still stands. It is the same deal back then. I am with you. I have a relationship with you. I am not going to leave you at all. And then thirdly, God reminded them of his promise that I am giving you my Holy Spirit. I am giving you my Holy Spirit. This is what God is doing. I'm giving you my Holy Spirit. Now, doesn't that remind you of something else? Jesus said exactly those three things to his disciples. Remember the time when Jesus said he is with his people? For instance, in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus told his disciple and the early church that, and surely, definitely, I am with you always, all the time, you know. And then we also know that, you know, Jesus told the disciples that once you are mine forever. How do we know? In John chapter 1, verse 12, to everyone who receive and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his name, God gave the rights to become children of God. Do you know that the moment in your heart you believe in Jesus, accept him as your Savior, you are a child of God, I become a child of God. And once we are a child of God, God is not going to unadopt us ever. Once we are a child of God, we are a child of God forever. So Jesus says, you know, remember, in the Old Testament, God says, I am with you. In the New Testament, I'm telling you exactly the same thing. I am with you always. In the Old Testament, God made an agreement with the people of Israel. In the New Testament, I tell you, you are mine forever. We share a relationship. And also thirdly, Jesus told his disciples that he is going to give them the Holy Spirit. He has given believers the Holy Spirit. Before he died, Jesus said, the counselor that is the Holy Spirit, whom he is going to send to the disciples. Ask them to expect it. And also, Jesus reminded them after Easter, after resurrection, that you know what he did? He came and visited the disciples, trying to convince them that he is still alive. And after that, he breathed on them and he told them to receive the Holy Spirit. So talking about the Old Testament, you know, and the New Testament, we are reminded yet again that God tells us that when we are down, look to the Lord Jesus because he will never leave us alone. Number two, he loves us. He has a relationship with us. He's committed to us. And number three, he's given us his Holy Spirit to guide us, to protect us, and also to strengthen us. But finally, we see that, you know, when you are down and you come to God, this is how God would also encourage you to look up and see again, to get a new view or a new perspective of the God we believe in. Are you discouraged today? Do you feel small sometimes? We need to look up. We need to look up because we need a new view of who God is. Do you notice that Haggai or Haggai used one particular name for God 6 times in the first 9 verses in chapter 2? It is the phrase translated the Lord Almighty, the Lord Almighty. Now, some of you, you know, may know about other translation that is, you know, the Lord Sabaoth, S-A-B-O-A-T-H. Basically, it means that, you know, Lord, L-O-R-D in capital letter, that is a personal name of Yahweh. God loves his people so much that he has given them a personal name to call him by. And this word translated Almighty is actually a very, very important word. It means that God is the commander-in-chief of all the armies on earth and in heaven. So when you put that together, it means that you know God is the only ruler in the entire universe. All the armies on earth put together, they are no match for God. That is how powerful he is. No one, therefore, can withstand God. No one can defeat his purposes. No one can stop God from doing what he wants to do. And when the Lord Almighty goes out to do battle on your behalf, you are going to win for sure, because God has never lost a battle yet. Now, let me refer you to a familiar passage in the Old Testament. There was an incident that David recounted. Let's read this passage together. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. David was a young chap, a teenager, when he uttered these words to his enemy, super giant Goliath. And David knew that, he was not going to win based on his own strength. David knew that he was fighting a spiritual battle, but he wasn't that concerned, because he knew that the Lord Almighty will help him. That he had God, who is the chief commander in heaven and earth, backing him up all the way. So David was telling Goliath, just as he was facing Goliath within a short distance, that I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel. When we are discouraged, when we wonder how to make it, when we are not quite sure how long this situation is going to last, then maybe one of the best things that we can do is to look up and ask God to give us a fresh view of who he is, that he is the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of his people. Folks, you know that when your God is more, the task before you will be big. But when your God is big, like he is the universal king, the task before you, the situation before you, will be tiny by comparison. David's God was so big that Goliath, the super giant, stood no chance at all. And God reminded the people in Haggai's day that don't just look at the temple, don't just think about what you have to do, don't just look at number of resources and that you have many old people among you. Just look at who it is who is with you, who it is who has a relationship with you, who it is who loves you, and who it is who is strengthening you. The Lord Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. May he strengthen your faith, and may he put that kind of faith in our church. Let us pray. Father God, we know that you are big enough to handle our problems. They may seem big, but you are much, much bigger. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us every now and then. Whether we have problems or not, whether we are discouraged or not, to look at you in such a way that we would gain a new perspective of who you are. Indeed, the Lord Almighty, commander of chief in the whole universe. We pray, O Father, that you would help us and build our faith up in that manner. Help us to walk by faith. Help us to be encouraged, and help us to encourage one another by holding on to your word, allowing your Holy Spirit to lead us, and also by fixing our eyes on the Lord Almighty, who undertakes for us. For this we pray, in the name of Jesus, amen.